So often in church, we talk about religion, and religion is okay. It's man's way of approaching God. And our religion, with Jesus dying on the cross, is our way to fulfill our attempts to be reconciled with God. And without the cross, it would be impossible. Amen? Amen. And while as amazing as the cross is and was, and the work that it accomplished was so miraculous, what I want to make sure that you understand today is that God's love started way before that. It was an expression of his love. He didn't start loving us at the cross. It was his love that took him to the cross. It was his love that made him go through all that he went through and accepted the cross. Today, we want to go all the way back to the beginning. I wonder when God was going to choose today's text. When does he want to go there, all the way back to creation. All the way back to creation. Today we're going to talk about creation in a way different from you might have heard it before. Touch your neighbor. You don't have many, but touch your neighbor and tell them, I'm going to be smarter after today. I know you're already smart, but tell them, I'm going to be smarter after today. Find a different neighbor if you can and tell them, I'm going to know more about God's love today. Amen. Amen. I almost told you, say it like you mean it. But yes, we're going all the way back to the beginning, to creation. We've got all sorts of theories. We've got the Big Bang theory, and we talk about, you know, evolution. And we have this competition between God's word and God's people and the scientists often. But frankly, we don't need to defend God in this measure. Amen? Amen. Because creation is not just a happy accident. Creation is not just a scientific event. Creation was an expression of God's love. And after today, my prayer and my expectation is that you will never see the story of creation the same again. We're going all the way back to the beginning. Is that all right? Yeah. Most of God's work, most of the things that God had to rest from on the seventh day had nothing to do with creating us. He created us, of course, and in his own image, and we will cover that. But that's not what wore him out. It was doing all of the things so lovingly, so thoughtfully, so carefully, so specifically to prepare a place for you. With you in mind, with you in his heart, he worked hard and diligent to get things ready. Amen? Amen. And we're going to learn that in detail today, although I'm not going to take that long. Can you imagine what the text will be? God lovingly and carefully and thoughtfully preparing a place for us to dwell, a place where we can commune with him and relate to him. We're talking about, of course, creation. Amen? Amen. So our text will be found in the book of Genesis, as you might imagine. And we're going to be focused on chapter 1. Now, it may be difficult for some of you to find. Can you find it in your Bibles? You probably don't need the little tabs you have today. I hope you don't. I felt weird even putting my little thing here. I said, I shouldn't have a hard time finding that. Amen? Amen? But as we prepare to approach this section of Scripture, we don't talk about it a lot, but it can be difficult to understand. And frankly, a good chunk of it, while we don't think about it much, is actually controversial. And there's a reason for that. The book of Genesis, in the very beginning, and we believe that it was written by Moses, but we have no proof, actually reads rather oddly. Although most of us read right through it and don't really pay any attention. We've been told the story, so we think we know the story already, so we read it like we know it. We've watched the cartoons, we've watched the movies, and so when we hear the story, when we read the story, We read it like we already know. Amen? Am I right? But one thing I want you to understand as we approach this sacred writ, as the pastor on the radio of Second Baptist, we listen to him on the way to church. He used that term a lot, sacred writ. He likes fancy words like that. And you know, I love words, so that grabs on to me. But it's a unique section of scripture, this description of creation. Now, you know that I talk about the history of the Bible and the Bible as history. I haven't had a chance yet to really dig down deep with you all in a Bible study context, but I look forward to that as God makes a way. Amen? Amen. But when you look at this section of scripture, one of the reasons why we have so much controversy about it, one of the reasons why we have such a hard time really understanding it, is that the writer doesn't make it explicit like John the Revelator does, that this is a vision. He is seeing something and hearing things and having to translate it as he writes it down. This is not a dictation. When we talk about the inspired word of God, we act as if somebody sat there and God just told them what to write down and they wrote it. And that's where we get all the confusion, all of the contradiction, and all of the frustration, and all of the competition between God's word and science. Those of us who live by faith and those of us who think we know. Amen? Amen. So we must understand that when we read particularly this section of scripture describing creation, we have a man, very likely a man, writing down what he sees and hears the best that he knows how. Amen? Amen? And yet, like with all scripture, it's not going to get in the way. Any oddness, any seeming contradictions will not get in the way of us getting what God wants us to get. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking at the story of creation as an expression of what? God's love. I believe that you believe that God loves you. I hope that you know that God loves you. And God wants, and this is what I find in all of my studies and all of the sermons, and God wants to be known. He wants to be understood, and he tries so desperately to help us to understand him. And it's no different right here in the very beginning of these 66 books. How many of you have read the book of Genesis before? How many have read the story of creation before? Raise your hand. Amen. Most of you have. Well, again, as we read this, keep in mind the limitations. The person who's writing it is limited by knowledge. We know a whole lot of things now that they didn't know. The person is limited in perspective. We have the long-range perspective. This person was dealing not in real time, understand. This was written way after creation now. It was written during the time of the patriarchs, but we don't know by whom. And they were writing about something that happened in the past, again, not by dictation. But they're looking at it like a movie and hearing, like you would listen to a movie. This person is also limited by their physical context. Realize that they didn't have all these buildings and cities like we have. They didn't have skyscrapers so they can always see the horizon. This person came up and was living in a day when man believed that the world was flat. Understand, this is the perspective of the writer. So when they see things, they interpret it the best they know how. They believe that the world was flat. And as you look out on the horizon, you can understand why they think this, with the world being flat and largely the land being flat, not with skyscrapers, unless there were mountains around, you could see the horizon. It seemed to go on forever, and yet you believe that it would end at some point. And if you look at that kind of horizon, you can see why they believed that. the sky was a dome. They believed that the sky was a protective dome. And in their interpretation of what we're going to read in a second, you'll see why they thought that the sky was a dome, a la the word firmament. Firmament. And so when all of the waters came down, creating the flood of Noah's time, they thought that holes or a lattice began to develop in the firmament, and that's why the deluge occurred. So this is their perspective. This is how they were viewing this movie, if you will. So when you understand this, you begin to understand better how to read the story of creation. When you talk about the firmament, they literally believed it was firm. It was solid, like a dome. And they believed that the stars and the other celestial bodies were basically attached to the dome. And therefore, those things are equidistant from us. They're all at the same distance. We still have some vestiges of that. When you look at the Big Dipper, it looks like a Big Dipper. When you look at all of the other constellations, they seem to make up something that looks familiar. And yet, if you were connecting dots on the paper like in the coloring books, that's all the same distance from you. But all those stars, including the Big Dipper, that make up these visual constellations aren't those constellations at all. They are millions of miles away from one another. They just look like they make something up. All of the stars in the Big Dipper are completely different places, millions of miles in front or behind one another. And yet, we still have vestiges of, when we look up in the sky, the belief that it looks like they're all the same distance from us. But we have science now. We've sent probes out, so we know that they're not at the same distance. But what a miracle that you can look up at stars that are all sorts of distances and they even look like anything. I'm trying to tell you today that creation is not just a theory, it's a fact. It's not just a happy accident. It's not any coincidence. It was thoughtfully, not just, we talk about intelligent design. The scientists want to say, oh, you want to tell me after this weird story in the beginning of this weird book that some intelligent being created this? Only an intelligent being could have created this. You think we got to where we are with what we have by an accident, by coincidence, because of some big bang? Now, when God created the universe, it might have been a bang, but it was a thoughtful and loving bang, not some dispassionate coincidence because some atoms happen to hit one another and get heated up and begin to explode and expand. There's more to it than that. I want you to understand from now on, whenever you're talking about or thinking about creation, I want you to think about creation as an expression of your God's love. Can you go there with me? Now our text will be the entire first chapter of this sacred book. Now first, let's take a look at the beginning two verses. Verse 1 reads, in the beginning. Now let's just, gosh, I don't want to stop too often, but there's so much here, at least for me, there's so much here. In the beginning. Now, first of all, this reminds us or points out the perspective and the limitations of the writer. Time doesn't begin or end with God. This is our perspective. We are bound by time. We are strapped with time. And so for us, the beginning makes sense. Amen? And yet, this beginning is the thing that God can understand because he's been in it the whole time. And yet, if you think too long about the beginning, you will go crazy. Am I wrong? Try to think about it. Well, what happened before the beginning then? Have you gone crazy with that one before? If you think too long, you might become an atheist. Don't go too far with it. But in the beginning, this was written by one of us, written for the understanding of us, but way back then. Amen? People can only receive things given the context that they're in. In the beginning, God. How does that sound to you? In the beginning, God. What did God do? He created. That word that translates create, it's only used twice in this first chapter, doesn't just mean to make, it means to accomplish, it means to decide, to choose. This is a very conscious effort. This is a very intentional act, and therefore it has purpose. It was not some happy accident. It was not just some big bang that just happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. I know it goes on, and there's an and there. I know that conjunction is there to sort of finish the thought, but actually, the thought ends there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There were two things that God created. He created the earth and everything else. Amen? And everything else is called or represented here with the word heaven. Verse 2, and the earth was without what? And what? Mm-hmm. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was, yes, it was a rock beginning to coalesce as God created it, but everything else around it was this big watery mess, disorganized, watery, and surrounded then by vapors and darkness, because there was no what? Light. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That could be translated abyss. In other words, all of this depths of water and vapor. This is what the earth, this is what the universe started out as. But then here is where we begin to see the expression of God's love. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now you tell me how many people know what in the world this Bible is talking about. Does that make any sense to you? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. First of all, you have to understand that you had this rock here that was surrounded by water. There was no land to see. And then surrounded by vapors. Formless, void meaning empty, desolate, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This baby universe, does it sound cute? All of our babies are cute. This is one big, disorganized, dark, watery, empty, ugly mess. This is what it looked like. But this was God's empty, dark, cute little baby. Amen? Amen? And so it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we have to understand, to properly interpret it, we have to understand what that word moved means. Now you've got this little nascent universe, in particular focusing on the earth. And God looking at it in its emptiness and its darkness, and it doesn't have much form. There are no mountains. There are no distinctive characteristics. There's nothing special about it to look at it. And yet, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. This word move means to lovingly, gently lay yourself over it, hover over it. This is his baby universe. He's just began to create it. This is an emotional movement. This is God looking, brooding over his baby universe in love, spreading himself out over this mass, empty, dark, not so beautiful thing. But understand, God was creating this earth in particular for you. He had you in mind, and he loved on, in almost a protective way, this baby universe. And so far, in these first two verses, we have God created the heaven and the earth. And now we're going to understand how he did it. But the first thing that we learn is that the earth did not look very beautiful. It was nothing to look at, and yet God was loving on it already. It was nothing to look at, and yet God had care about it. Does this sound like some dispassionate, purely scientific Big Bang theory? Does this sound like some science experiment? God is hovering lovingly, gently. The word also can mean softly over his creation. In its ugliest stage, like we do our babies, they all come out funny looking, but they're ours, and so that love makes them look better. They come out with their heads misshapen. We got to fix that. They come out wrinkly half the time, but they're still beautiful to us. Some have hair, some don't. We call them both cute. God was no different with the universe as he began to create it, and more specifically, the earth. Why? Not because he loved the earth so much, but he loved the one who he was going to put as the cherry on the top of his creation. He was thinking of you. God's expression, his love being expressed, we find in creation, and we shouldn't look at it any other way. It's not just some happy accident, amen? And anyway, when we talk about a baby, how do you expect them to look given the trip they've had to take? Coming through that canal and all they had to go through, how would you expect them to look? And so God has created the beginnings of what we now call earth and frankly the rest of the universe. And my hope and prayer is that so far you are beginning to see these words differently and see them as an expression of our God's love. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, it says, and God said, this is not dictation. This is someone seeing, in essence, a vision. It could have been a dream, but it's clearly not dictation. And God said, let there be light. And that's all it took, right? So there was going to be light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light or separated the light or created an interval between the light and the darkness. And in a very simplistic way, and this is why the scientists beat up on us so much, because it looks like this is reading to a kindergartner. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So it seems so simplistic. And the evening and the morning were the first day. What it means is in the time of creation, as it's divided up into days, the evening came and passed, and as the morning came, that marked the end of the first day of creation. That's what that is trying to say. That is not related, even though it looks like it. It's not related to the fact that God created the light and he called the light day and the darkness night. That's not what he's talking about in terms of this last thing where it says the evening and the morning. That's in terms of creation. God's day had an evening, and then as the morning came for the beginning of the second day of creation, that's what he's talking about. This is marking God's first day of creation. And so just in that first day, God has birthed a little ugly baby that is proof that he proved his character and how much he loved and brooded over it, and that he realized that darkness can't stand alone. We needed light. Now we'll cover this some more as we go along, but understand that if God had not created light, there would be no life. He's already thinking about us. Remember, he's painstakingly preparing this earth for us. So it wasn't just the absence of light and God just got some weird idea. Let there be light. There needed to be light. God knew the next step that was required. And he separated the darkness from the light, not just physically, but there's an interval. Now, we know this as science, but let me just tell you this. The reason that we see darkness and then light is because God began to spin the world on its own axis, the earth. Spin it on its own axis. If that were not the case, you would always have day if the sun was facing you, or you would always have night, and there would be no life. It would be too cold on one side and too hot on the other. God is painstakingly, we've got science to try to match up with it, but God knew all along what was necessary. Separating the day from the night, the light from the darkness was absolutely required. Not just some nice little nursery rhyme sounding thing where he said he called the light day and the darkness night. God is preparing a place for us lovingly, painstakingly, and with great detail, despite the way it reads. So now let's see what he does on the second day. Verse 6, I believe, is where we are. And God said, let there be, we talked about this, a firmament. This is a word that we don't really use in our English today. In the midst of the waters, and this is where it gets very weird. Remember, you've got all this water, and now you've got this firmament in the middle of the waters. Amen? Amen. And let it divide or separate the waters from the waters. So imagine you have a pool, a swimming pool. You got a shallow end and a deep end, and you put not just a little, some balloons or buoys, but you put a wall there to protect your child from going into the deep end. But imagine that in the sky. This dome is what they thought protected them. On the outside of that dome was water. So they imagined that this firmament, this dome, was protecting them from those external waters. This is what they thought. And yet, as silly as that sounds, you tell me, what's your substitute for that? What makes sense to you? So what, unfortunately, the writers, those who were living at this time, didn't quite understand clearly was that this firmament that God is talking about, remember, this is this big ball of water and vapor and with the earth, the solid earth in the middle. This word is best translated as sky. He was creating the sky. You'll see it a little bit later. So God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, here in verse 7, and divided the waters which were under the firmament. So now you've got waters under the firmament, right? From the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now understand this. The vapors also qualify as waters because that's what they're made up of. When you talk about your percentage of humidity here on earth, you're talking about actually the percentage of water particles that are actually floating around in the air. And it was so. And what did God call the firmament? Heaven, translation, sky. Almost every time in the Bible, unless it's specifically describing the place, the abode of God, where the word heaven or heavens, you find it, actually it means sky. But the Bible translators chose to use the word heaven. And we're all super spiritual. And so we read it all literal because, you know, the Bible is not just the inspired word of God, but it was dictated literally from the English, right? So we see heaven and we think heaven and we run with that. But he called the firmament sky. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So what has God accomplished in the second day? What have we now learned about that are a reflection of God's love for us? What we find is God knew that man can't walk around on an earth, because, you know, he knew we were going to walk, right? You can't walk. If it's all water, that's not going to work. So he separated. And I know you don't look up and see water. You don't even look up and see vapors, but they're there. But he created the sky. He created, you could call it air. He created an atmosphere for this earth. Now, it started out as this big blob of, you know, the mass and then the waters and the vapors looking like nothing, looking like a baby that, you know, only a mother could love. And now he's created this gap so that the earth and the waters covering the earth now are separated from everything else by what we call sky. But how, in addition to creating space for us, is God's love reflected here? If you think of the sky for what it really is scientifically, it's not just one big empty mass. The sky represents, until we look out into all the celestial bodies and all of the stars and the other planets, it represents Earth's atmosphere. It matters, people. It matters. When God created the sky, it seems so simplistic here. It seems so kindergarten here. But when he created the sky, he did so intentionally, and he did so because we needed it. He was creating for us an atmosphere for Earth. Remember, the stars aren't there yet. Amen? The moon isn't even there yet. He's creating an atmosphere, and that atmosphere has air, which is what we need to live. He knew that before we showed up. Made up of about 80% nitrogen and about 20% oxygen, and you need it. And what he did was, in all of this expanse and all of this atmosphere, by the way, it's in layers, and the lowest layer closest to the earth is called the troposphere. And almost all, 99% of all of the air with the required oxygen resides there, which is where man is supposed to be. It's not distributed in all these places where you can't get to it. I know we fly there now with airplanes and all other sorts of vehicles and vessels. But he put 99% of all of the air molecules right where we can get to them. Air becomes thinner as you get higher in the atmosphere. And what does that mean? For those of you who know physics and chemistry, all that it means for air to be thinner is that there are just fewer air particles. When you get all the way out into the exosphere, which is the furthest parts of our atmosphere before you go into space, if you took an air molecule and sent it going at the speed of light, it would be more likely to go out into space than run into another air molecule. That's how thin the air is. So thin air just means there's not as many. It's like you're fighting for the crumbs of air molecules when you get to thin air. So not thick like pudding, thin like water. So there's fewer air molecules to take in. So each breath brings less what? Air brings less oxygen. So he's created this atmosphere for you with most of what you need right where you can get to it. But he wasn't done. The troposphere is where all that happens. That's where all of the weather happens, pretty much. It's just about the only place you're going to see clouds. Almost all the water vapor is there. But when you, and in the troposphere where we live, it actually gets cooler as you get higher. You know this. And at some point, it's really hard to grow anything. And then you hit what, I won't get into the scientific word, but you get into what you hear the meteorologists on the news call the inversion layer. That is the place where you get no change in temperature, But what's happening is that above that in the stratosphere, you've heard that word before. It's not just a hotel in Vegas. In the stratosphere, and it just seems so amazing, actually the temperatures, you invert the whole formula, and the temperatures start to get hotter as you go higher. Now that makes sense, right? It should get hotter as you go higher because the sun is there. But God so lovingly designed this so that the inversion layer could help keep the warmth where we need it. So when the sun bounces down on the earth, the warmth of the sun bounces back up just high enough so that we can enjoy it. Now, we can go up in the Himalayas and we can climb Mount Everest, but God didn't make that for us. Just like he didn't make Mars for us and he didn't make the moon and all that stuff for us. That's us. But he created this part of the atmosphere with everything exactly the way you needed it. And now the stratosphere, what else about that? There's more about it. The stratosphere, about in the middle of that stratosphere. And by the way, the troposphere goes anywhere from 6 to 12 miles high. I'm not going to get into too many numbers, but when we get to the stratosphere, and this is where some of those supersonic planes, by the way, they fly into the stratosphere so that they don't have to deal with any turbulence. There's no turbulence up there. There's no weather to speak of. Amen? In the middle of the stratosphere, we have the ozone layer. This is no accident, people. I know we know about it now, but God created it way back then when he created the firmament. In the middle is an ozone layer. And what does that layer do for us? It protects us from almost all of the ultraviolet radiation that would pound on us. If God didn't make the ozone layer, we would be crispy critters at worst. And we'd be walking skin cancer at best. But God was already expressing his love. Not some happy accident, not some Big Bang theory, not some random event. But God brooding over and then lovingly and thoughtfully saying, we need to separate this because man needs a place to live and breathe and thrive. Let me create a layer of protection. There's another layer above that. The reason the stratosphere was named it is because when we realized that there was more than one layer, strata just means layers. That's all it means. And then there is the mesosphere, the layer above that, even further out. What's special about the mesosphere? Well, the mesosphere doesn't have a whole lot of air particles, so it doesn't have a whole lot of opportunities for friction, but it has enough to begin to slow down most meteors as they approach us. If it wasn't for the mesosphere, we'd be getting pelted by meteors all the time. Instead, they hit, they come into friction with all those molecules. In space, there's nothing. There's nothing to interact with unless you hit another object. There's nothing. That's why satellites can just keep going and going. That's why we have space junk, because if you're far enough out, if you're 100 miles or more, there's nothing to pull you back. If you're less than 100 miles, you will gradually end up back on Earth because you'll get pulled in. But the point here is that God lovingly and thoughtfully, not by some accident, out of his love, created a troposphere with all of the oxygen right where we need it. And he created a stratosphere with an ozone layer to protect us, and a mesosphere to protect us from all of the meteors that would come in. Now, obviously, a huge one won't be stopped by that. And we're not going to go into how the dinosaurs became extinct and all of that. But this story isn't about dinosaurs, is it? This is about God and his love for his creation and his careful and thoughtful and loving and gentle preparation of this place that we call Earth. Amen? So we see in this day of creation, the second day of creation, God expressing his love by doing something that we don't even understand it when we read it, creating a firmament, separating these waters and between waters. What does that mean? And the ancient people thinking it's a dome. But once you understand that it is the sky,
Once you translate and break through all of that, this thing, heaven, what does that mean? Well, if you know it means sky, and if you realize the sky just means air, and when you understand that air close to a planet is an atmosphere, and when you understand our atmosphere is in multiple layers, then you understand all of the beauty and the miracles and the love embedded in each layer. That's what love looks like at the beginning of time. God thoughtfully, carefully, specifically, intentionally creating a place for you to thrive, a place for him to connect with you, a place for him to walk in the garden and catch you in your mess. And so after he created it, he called it heaven, meaning the sky. And then there is the completion of the second day. You may say, Pastor, we're only on the second day, and it's 10:20. Verse 9. Maybe I should have made it a series. If I did, would you come for part 2 and 3? Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. So realize at this point, we've got the sky. Isn't that beautiful? There's no stars up there yet, but we've got the sky. We've got all of these layers of protection and wonderment for us, but the earth is still about like it was, but deeper after the flood of Noah, full of water and a bunch of vapors, but it's becoming more beautiful. It's becoming more beautiful. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Again, it sounds very elementary. It sounds very preschool or very kindergarten. But he called the land earth. And the gathering together of the waters, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. So now we have dry land. You know we couldn't survive without having dry land to walk on, right? He didn't make us fish. He made us in his image. And so he pulls these waters all into one place. We call them seas and oceans. But this is not just some weird accident. This is God creating and preparing a place for you and I to thrive. Amen? Amen. So he saw it and it was good. Of course it was going to be good. It was by his proclamation. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. This is day 3 now. And so God is now doing the final preparations for an earth that we can thrive in. Amen? Amen? And as a result of God's words, what did the earth do? It brought forth, verse 12, grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God is here now, made final preparations for life on earth. Now you've got something to eat. Amen? Now you've got something to sustain you. Now you've got air to breathe. Now you've got ground to walk on. God lovingly, not some accident now, lovingly, thoughtfully, carefully, painstakingly, creating a place for you. Now, you wonder why he had to rest. You ought to be tired already looking at what all he did. Creating us is not the hardest part. Getting things prepared is the hardest part. Now, understand as well how beautiful it is that God created these plants. He's talking about things like wheat and corn with seeds that when they drop to the ground, they recreate the thing we started with. Isn't that a beautiful plan that God had? Thinking about you. Another expression of what? God's love. Now, if we look at verses 14 through 19, Let's do that real quick. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now, in this case, we're talking about two key lights. What are they? The moon and the sun. Lights in the firmament. Now, remember, in ancient times, so they're thinking these lights are attached to a dome. Sounds silly, but that's the best they knew. Okay? But we now know that these lights are in the what? Sky. Heaven doesn't mean heaven by and by. It means sky. So let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, to separate the day from the night, to create an interval where you go day and night and day and night and day and night. And we know that if it stayed day, if the sun stayed on one place, we would burn up. We could not live there. And if it never received any sun, we could not live there. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Amen? Now, here is where you begin to see clearly the evidence that God has got the earth spinning on its own axis. Because it's one thing to have daytime and nighttime, but now you see that actually God is creating a situation where you can understand the difference, the distinction between day and night. Now, because of the rotation of the earth on its axis, you have days, explicitly stated days, but you also have months because you're going to have the moon keep recreating itself fully and then partially and then not at all and then fully again. And because now the earth is rotating around the sun, you can now have years. God is creating the opportunity for us to process our environment. He knows he's going to give us feasts and things to do. He knows we're going to have to understand, when should we plant? When should we begin to put our food away because certain weather is coming? He's given us the means to understand those things. By the way, the woman's period also helped us understand those things. We guess we don't have time to go through that. If you had a starless sky, what did you have that told you that about 28 days had passed? We don't have time to go into it. I wish I could. And so God has given us this rotation of the earth, rotation around the sun, all of these things as a gift. And notice he's got, where was I? Let me go finish that thought. He says, let there be, he created the lights, and then he said, let it be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Who needs signs and seasons and days and years? Does God need that? Who needs signs and seasons and days and years? We do. Is it an accident that we have signs and seasons and days and years? Is it a coincidence that we have signs and seasons and days and years? Was it intentional and an act of love that we have signs and seasons and days and years? Did God care about your life so much that he made sure you had signs and seasons and days and years? So let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, verse 15, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. We're talking about the sun and the moon. God specifically wanted you to have light on the earth. Isn't that nice of him? Now, he made sure that you didn't always have light because of the problem we talked about. So the earth is rotating. We have to take turns. And also, if it was always light, your body would, he knew how he was going to make us, you'd have a hard time sleeping. Keep your eyes fixed on a computer screen, which is unnatural, artificial light, and see how easy it'll be to go to sleep. It can be very difficult because of the way that we're made. I wish I could have some fun with you and talk about why the sky is blue and all of that. But anyway, we're in verse 14. So let them be signs and seasons for signs and seasons and days and years. And verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament in the sky of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so.
So during the day, our source of light is what? The sun. And during the night, our source of light is what? And if we didn't have that light during the day, the plants would have nothing to grab and to do photosynthesis. And so all of that greenery would be gone. We could go on and on about why God knew what he was doing, not a happy accident. So let's briefly talk about the moon. There's so much we could say about the moon and how it creates our tides. And there's so much we could go into. But the thing I want you to grab a hold of right now is this. God wanted you to have light by night. Isn't that nice of him? Now, the moon was not given the kind of atmosphere that we have. You talk about this starting out with all this water. What is it the scientists are looking for everywhere in the universe? Water. Because it's the necessary thing for life. Frankly, you also need an atmosphere like ours for humans to live. So understand that when we look at the moon and it's barren and it looks like it's been hit by a bunch of meteorites, it's got all these craters, there's nothing sitting on the, there's no greenery on it. God didn't put that kind of atmosphere there for greenery to grow. If he did and greenery grew, it would not reflect the light. You need a big, barren rock up there if it is going to reflect the light and provide the light that God ordained for the night. The stars may be nice at night, but they don't really illuminate the earth. The moon does. And the moon is specially made for its purpose. If God put our atmosphere on the moon, not only could maybe we could go up there and live, but we would not have moonlight. And God said he wanted us to have it. The moon is the way it is for a reason. Big old reflective body. And if God hadn't made it specifically the way that it is, we would not have our light at night, because God said that's what it's for, right? It does other things. It creates the high tide and the low tide because of its gravitational pull, pulling on the water. Oh, I'd love to have some fun with that. So he made those two lights, and it says he made a greater light to rule the day. That is the sun. We know this. I know it sounds simplistic. I know that scientists and evolutionists and Big Bang theorists can try to beat us up because it reads like a little nursery rhyme. But if you dig down deep and understand God's intent and his expression of his love through it, and things like the moon and why he made an atmosphere here and he didn't make an atmosphere like that so that the moon can do for us what he ordained it to do, it ain't so nursery rhyme-ish anymore. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. This is ancient thinking. The sun doesn't rule us. There's no sun god. See, this is what led to the whole sun god stuff. This is how people start to rule the day. It's not ruling the day and ruling the night, but this is the way they interpreted it at that time. And he also made the stars, and we talked about that earlier. And what did God do? He set them in the firmament of the heavens with what purpose? What does it say? To give light upon the earth. That was their purpose. And we know all the things that the light does. We've already talked about that. And in verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw what? That it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Day four, God has made sure that the earth is rotating on its axis, giving us day and night, giving us 24-hour days, made sure the earth was rotating around the sun so that both of the poles and everything in between could get a little season, amen, over the course of a year. And the moon providing timing. All of the Jewish festivals, by the way, the Jews are still on the lunar calendar. That's why their calendar is different from ours. And their festivals are all based on that lunar calendar.
The beginning of each month is when they have a new moon. We happen to be on a solar calendar, but it's all right. We can coexist with that. Is that right? And so he put them in the sky so that we could have light, these gifts for us to navigate and understand our environment and to mark time. Are expressions of God's love. The moonlight designed so specifically for us. Let's look at day five. If you look at day five, you'll see that God created the sea creatures and the birds. He's now created an environment that's amenable to that, right? He's got the waters separated for the sea creatures to be. He's got the birds with land to land on, because remember, during the if the sea hadn't been made, if the waters hadn't receded, the birds would have nowhere to land. And if he hadn't created the vegetation before this, the birds would have nothing to eat. And so then we get to day six. I had to eventually get there, right? And so we consider that in verses 26 through 31, and I'm going to try to hurry on up for you all. It says, and God said, now this is the first time you're going to hear a plural. God said, let what? Us make man. Not just any way, but in our own image. Let us intentionally accomplish man. Let us fashion and mold man. That word could be translated like you're cutting out a shape. Very specifically and intentionally. Let us make man, not just any way, but in our own image. Now, we've done everything else. We've prepared everything else. We've got the planet in line. We've got fish in the sea. We've got animals on the surface. Now there's nothing. We've got vegetation. There's nothing left but to do the thing that we were building up to all along, and that is to create man, Adam. Let us make man in our own image, just like us, similar to us. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping. That just means walking on two or four legs. It doesn't mean it has to be close to the ground. It doesn't mean the lizards and things like that. Every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. Some people translate it, that creeping thing, into small animals to distinguish it from the cattle. This is what people do. They come up with stuff trying to make things make sense. But let's create man in our image and give them dominion over everything. Now look, many translations try to soften that and make it sound like have them govern. The only translations of that word dominion is absolute dominion, domination. Doesn't mean that man was supposed to be mean. It doesn't mean that man was supposed to try to destroy everything. But we're talking about God and God's position in the universe. Jesus' position in the universe. And he gave man that on earth. Not just to govern. Who was he going to govern? You're going to govern the animals? Well, you're going to make the deer, you know, sort of the vice president. And the, I mean, no, to dominate. Now, when you are in a position of domination, a position of superiority, how should you handle that power? Should it be the power to intimidate and to destruct, to destroy? No. So one could soften it if you wanted to. If you did it right, it might sound like govern, but that was not what God said. Make him like us and give him dominion over it all. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. He did what he said he was going to do. In the image of God created he him. And how did he make them? Male and female. Female. Now, this is telling the story, and then a little bit later, he's going to tell how it happened with Adam first and then the rib and all of that. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and then God said something to them. He says, be fruitful and multiply. So now that God is putting this cherry on the top of his creation, God's giving you dominion. What does he want you to do? He wants you to be fruitful and multiply. He wants you to fill up the earth with your kind. So now he created Adam and Eve, and then there were others. And how did they get to be that way? Children, close your ears. How would you like to have this beautiful environment created for you, to have a beautiful woman made out of you, be made and have a wonderful man there, and then be told, here's your job, be fruitful and multiply? Understand, this is before the fall. So guess what? You can spit babies out all year long. Because why? Because it's not going to hurt. So why not do what it takes to make them? What? There's no downside. This is what God gave us. This is how it started. All of religion is about how it went wrong and how to get it right. Today, we're just focusing on how it got started and God's love and his intent and how precious we are and how much he did for us to get to this point, which is why he needed to rest. He admitted. God could have said, I reject having to rest. God admitted he needed to rest. So be fruitful and multiply and replenish. This is, remember, we studied this before when we talked about the Tower of Babel. That word does not, replenish is not a good translation. Replenish makes it seem like something is gone and you need to replace it. It means fill, just fill it up. Fill the earth and subdue it. Notice the language. And have dominion over the fish and the sea. Remember, heaven is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And the language is supposed to be as the language of a kingdom. And over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so God said, behold, I've given you the herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth. You're talking about things like corn, talking about things like wheat, so you can actually see the seeds there. And then there's the fruit where you can't see the seed, but you know the seed is there. The seed is surrounded by the very fruit that you're going to eat. And he says that this will be for you meat or food. And here is, of course, where those that are Seventh-day Adventists and others would say that we weren't meant to be, meat eaters. We were supposed to be vegetarians. But if you keep reading, we know that God said it's okay to eat meat. But some would say this is the original way. This is the best way. This is the healthiest way. And so, therefore, they reference this. And so to every beast of the earth, meaning animals, and to every fowl of the air. So there's words. Words make a big difference. You use the word beast, you start thinking all sorts of things. It just means animal. And fowls of the air, birds, and to everything that creeps, meaning walk along the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So God's taking care of everybody, does he not? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God did all that work to prepare things for you. No accidents, no random chance, thoughtfully, painstakingly, in great detail, he created for you. And he didn't stop there. When he said, all right, I'm going to rest from my work, he said, "Woo, this rest is nice. You know, if you haven't had it tough, then you don't know how it feels to have it good. You know what I'm saying? And if you've never had it bad, when you finally do, it's worse. Seems like it's worse. And those who have dealt with bad stuff, they say, well, I got this. I've been through rough times before. But if you never have, there's that contrast. And so God felt what it was like. Whew, to rest. He said, man, this is good. He said, and since it was so good, I want you to have that. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I want you to tend my garden. This is before the fall. It's not going to be that hard, but it is going to be a little bit of work. I'm going to make it so that you get enough crops and enough food and that all you have to work is 6 days And guess what? It's going to be just as good as if you work seven. Because I want you to rest like I rest because I love you like that. I love you like that. You're the cherry on the top of my sundae. I prepared all this for you. I put the ice cream there, and I put all the other toppings there, all in anticipation of placing you on the top. And we're talking about God's character. I hope that you see in this who your God really is. And you'll never see the creation story the same again.